We're going through the Ten Commandments as a meditation for our time of prayer in our monthly prayer meetings, and we're invoking or using a pattern similar to what Martin Luther, there's that name again, talked about in his book called A Simple Way to Pray. And that is, you come to a text of Scripture and you look at it from four perspectives. What does this Scripture tell me in terms of information? What do I need to learn from this Scripture, or what does it instruct me? And then what does it tell me that I'm to do? How am I supposed to change? How should I repent in light of what this Scripture tells me? And what does it require of me? And then in light of that, what do I ask for? What do I believe God is going to do? Or what should I ask Him to do in light of what I have read? And finally, what does this tell me about my salvation and my eternal destiny? And Martin Luther suggests that you can take the Ten Commandments, or you can take the Lord's Prayer, you can take a passage of Scripture, any teaching, and work through this in these ways, and pray through the text of Scripture accordingly. Dear Father, I have read your word today. It tells me that I need to learn and know these things, and I ask that you would help me to learn them. Now that I know them, help me to understand what it is that I am to do. And I pray that you would do this through me or through your church or for your glory name's sake. Thank you for what you have given me in Christ. That's sort of an outline to the prayer session. Well, in using the ninth commandment then as our core text, I've outlined some thoughts that I had regarding this and hopefully as assistance to us as we pray this morning. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The commandment teaches us that we are not to injure the reputation of our neighbor through false testimony. Now, in its bare bones package, what it's talking about is the process of legal testimony per se, and that is that when called upon to bear witness in court or in front of the elders of the city in those times, the people were to tell what was honest. They were not to exaggerate or not to say anything which was false simply for the sake of getting even with a neighbor. We don't have the same struggles with our neighbors that agricultural societies do. But picture, if you will, that you owned acreage or you're growing your food on your own property and your neighbor is doing the same thing and they have ducks and chickens and you have cows and pigs or whatever. And I'm Americanizing this, but the idea is, it's amazing how easily neighbors in an agricultural situation can bother each other. You know, your cow got in my garden and ate my food. This is not just your dog came over into my yard and did his business. This is, you have robbed me and my children of what we need to eat. There's some real animosity that can take place. And the temptation in such agricultural situations is to get even. And the one way that people do that is through false testimony. There is a procession, if you will, or a progression in the commandments. The second table of the law, starting with the sixth commandment, because the fifth is sort of belongs to both tables, really. But the sixth commands that we protect our neighbor's person, you will not murder. The seventh says we will protect his family. The eighth, his property. But the ninth commands us to protect our neighbor's reputation. Now, consider, if you will, for a moment, a society in which everyone gives false testimony all the time on a regular basis. How would such a society even hold together? A crime is committed, and every witness who comes to the stand lies. And those who investigate lie, and the judge lies, and the jury lies. A business contract is executed between two parties, and both parties lie and try to find loopholes and connive and steal. Ultimately speaking, if everyone in a community bears false witness, such a community cannot operate. There can be no government. There can be no business. And imagine a family where everybody lies about each other in the same family. There can be no social order. This commandment seems so simple. Don't lie about somebody else. And yet it is at the very core of what it takes to operate a country or a family or a church or a nation. This is how important this commandment is. So what are we to do? When I read this commandment, not to bear false witness against a neighbor, what is it that I'm not to do and what is it that I should do? Well, never assert something about someone else which is not clearly true. And that goes for our spouses. Never say something about your wife or your husband that isn't really true. Don't gossip about each other to other people. Don't exaggerate how bad your parents are. We know they're bad, but you don't have to exaggerate. Never assert something about your neighbor or your political rival, which is not really true. Just simply say what is. If you're dealing with a person and their words can bear two different meanings, assume the best possible meaning. My wife tells me, "Honey, that suit looks really good on you this week." I am not to assume that she means that last week I was as ugly as a doorpost. She might mean that, and that would be not bearing false witness necessarily, but I'm not to assume that a compliment is actually a backhanded compliment. I'm not to assume that if words can bear different meanings, that it's actually intended to harm. We do this or need to do this when we read someone's writings. When someone has written a book or a newspaper article, we need to assume that they are actually trying to do the right thing until we have uncontrovertible or incontrovertible evidence to the contrary. Assume the best possible meaning. It's amazing how many arguments start in families because we take words as insults when it was never intended that way to begin with. Don't ascribe guilt without good evidence. Good evidence. Protect your reputation. This is not the day and age where if a man were insulted, he would challenge someone to a duel. And perhaps that's really not a good use of biblical principles regarding government to begin with. But it does indicate how in days past, one's reputation was much more important than it is now. We live in an age where people will intentionally portray a horrible, reprobate reputation just for the sake of fame, attention, and money. They will intentionally portray through their press agents how ungodly they live, how dishonest they are, just all for the sake of getting the headline and getting the money and the news. Always portray yourself and act in an honorable, honest fashion. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be honest. Protect the reputation of your family. Never undermine your spouse's reputation to another person. Ever. About anything. When someone else seems to attack the character of your family, defend them. Even if they are right. Reputation and a good name is rather to be chosen. So if your spouse is giving you a difficult time and someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, your spouse is really giving you a difficult time," defend your spouse. It's not as bad as you think it is, and it's certainly not as bad as they think it is. Protect the reputation of other people as well. Do not listen to or foster gossip. On the positive side, that means that we are to protect people's honor and respect. And that's a hard thing to learn in this day and age. So what are we to pray for? Well, pray for truth to shine. Beginning with the confession of our own sins first. It is by no accident that Christ talks about removing the plank from our own eye before we ever attempt to remove the mote from somebody else's eye. And we see the character flaws in other people and we exaggerate them and sometimes talk about them. And instead, Christ says, focus first on yourself. Always ask yourself the question, am I at fault? First, ask that question. Deal with your sins in private repentance before God. Pray, secondly, pray that we treat each other's words with charity. I cannot tell you how many times, to my embarrassment, how many times I have said something to someone in church and realized later on that was not a really wise thing to say. And I mean euphemistic. Boy, you sure could have said that better. And wondered whether or not I had accidentally offended somebody and didn't mean it that way at all. I can be rather verbally clumsy at times. But what I know is that I need charity. I need you to treat my words with charity. And I hope that I treat your words with charity and you do the same with each other. Pray that every man-made religion and lie will be exposed. Bearing false witness against your neighbor is not something that just applies to the Christians of the world. It applies to everybody. God's commandments are universal for all. And every man-made religion, everything which is not according to the truth of Scripture, is a lie. And we ultimately will be exposed as a lie. We'll pray that it would be exposed now. Pray that the lies that are told, the distortions that are told about Christianity would be exposed as distortions. Did you know that in the early church in the first century, Christians were accused of cannibalism and incest? Do you know why? Lord's Supper, and they called each other brother and sister in the church. Brother Paul and Sister Emily, you know. And well, but you're brother and sister, but you marry each other. And the world didn't understand that, and so the accusations raged. You eat the flesh and blood of your God. You are cannibals, and you are incestuous people who marry your brother and your sister. Such lies are constant. Pray that truth would shine. So, on what do we rely then? If there is so much lying in the world, if, as Mark Twain says, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still getting its shoes on, and it is true, then what will keep us from falling into despair? Well, one, God's truth endures to all generations. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are never going to be destroyed. They will accomplish their purpose, and they will never be conquered. There will always be a kingdom of God, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The Psalms promise, the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Your children, your grandchildren, will have the Word of God, will have truth. To what extent, to what degree, that's in the providence and sovereignty of God. But the Word of God will never be exterminated from this world. Ultimately, be grateful and praise that Jesus Christ is truth Himself. Everything that the Word of God tells us about Christ is true and trustworthy. The concept of truth in the Scriptures is an interesting one. The picture, particularly in the Old Testament, is something that you can lean on and not have it break under your weight. It's reliable something you can put your life on and never be embarrassed. So all who trust in the Lord and His truth will never be put to shame. There will never come a point where you find out that you believed something that the Word of God taught, and then you find out, oh, it's not really true. Those who trust in God will never be put to shame. Everything the Bible tells us is true and trustworthy. And finally, heaven is a place of absolute truth. If you will look at these verses in your own time, and I encourage you to do so, there's an interesting description about the new heaven and the new earth, and it's repeated in these four places I've cited. Where, for example, in Revelation 21:8, it talks about how outside the city are the unbelieving, right? And the adulterers, and the thieves, and the dogs, and the whoremongers, and whatever. And one of the things that it mentions is outside the new city are liars. Revelation talks about how everyone who loves and makes a lie is excluded from the heavens. That heaven is a place of absolute truth. No offense, no insults, no lies, no false witness, nothing but straightforward, honest truth. No cover-up. No one saying, oh, I didn't do that. But just a pure, straightforward willingness on all of our parts to acknowledge, I am a great and terrible sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great and wonderful Savior. It's a place of absolute truth. And those who love falsehood, those who love lies, are listed as among those who are excluded from the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know about you, but I've told my share of whoppers in my time. I've told my share of lies. We all have. I need forgiveness. Heaven is a place where there is no lie. There is no falsehood. There is nothing but truth. And the truth shines, and the cause of God is vindicated, and the world will see truth. But it's a place where not where the perfect go, but where the forgiven go.